And to get the context, I think it's important. Let us have a volunteer, please, to read, chapter 4. Let's just read the whole chapter. Let's get all the context. Can I have a volunteer? Here you see the Peter and John, they're still preaching. They're still doing the will of God, as was said earlier. And you look at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Here you have the high priest. And to the Jews, he was like the supreme justice, Supreme Court justice. He was the deciding vote over the Sanhedrin council. The captain that is spoke about here would have been right underneath the high priest. And here you have the idea, you have the political leaders, which are the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and of course the Sadducees were religious leaders as well. Mostly political though. You had the high priest and then you had the captain of the guard. They came at them with everything they had. You have the religious, political, and the temple police department showing up on the scene at them preaching the gospel. And they're afraid that, hey, they're going to rile these people up. A great miracle has happened. And the Israelites are known to be exuberant at times. And the crowd was praising God. Well, they didn't know what was going on. They're coming over because they don't want a riot to break out. But also, they were against the message. They came over. They were annoyed because these guys were teaching the people. And that's my job, the high priest must have thought. And they were jealous, and we know this. The scripture tells us that there was jealousy, that there was political ideas going through the hearts of the people. They were worried about their power. They were worried about losing the people. It was all earthly ideas that these people were consumed with as God's message, the salvation message, was going out. And they came against that with everything in them. They were also proclaiming the resurrection of the dead, of course. They continued with that message, and we could learn a lot by that. We need to make sure that we include the resurrection in our gospel presentations, because that is the great Christian hope. One day our graves too will be empty, and we're going to meet Jesus in the air, and we're going to be translated into the same body type that our Lord has, imperishable. That is what the finished work, the glorification of Jesus' work, that's what we long for. And here you see that Peter's not neglecting that. And the Sadducees, of course, are totally against that idea, which there gets them at odds against the Pharisees, of course. And they arrested them and put them in custody, verse 3, until the next day. It was illegal according to the Mosaic law for you to have a trial at night. But boy, did they make an exception for the Lord, didn't they? Came and arrested him at night and had his trial. But here they obeyed the Mosaic law and put them in jail till the next morning. Verse 4, but they heard, those that heard and believed, the number came to 5,000. Now you have 5,000 believers. Talk about a revival, old-fashioned revival. Can you imagine preaching just a short time, maybe 3 weeks or so, and 5,000 people have embraced the gospel? What an exciting time. And you have this political pull, and you have these warring religious factions finding a common enemy in Jesus' death and resurrection, but yet it's still going out and producing its fruit. God is producing His fruit. His children are coming to know Him. And on the next day, verse 5, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Notice rulers, elders, scribes. You're talking about a concerted effort here. And with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. Now, Annas was the former high priest. They regained their title, or excuse me, not regained, but they continued in their titles once they were high priests. And Annas was the former high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of Jesus' trial, and obviously with Peter here as well. He was also the son-in-law of Annas. Okay, Caiaphas was. And John, perhaps that was Jonathan, which would be Annas' son. And then Alexander, it's not known who he was, but he was a member of the family, most likely. and all who were of the high priestly family. And there we have the idea that Alexander was also part of that family somehow. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Now picture this. The Sanhedrin is made up of 70 men, and then the high priest was 71. And they would have been sitting on an elevated platform in a half moon circle. And then they would have brought Peter and John in and set them in the midst of that. You've got 142 eyeballs looking at you. And you're about to be interviewed about what is going on by 71 people. Talk about intimidation. They're bringing everything they can, all the pressure that they can on Peter and John. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power and name did you do this?" This was required by the Mosaic law. Anytime there was a miracle done in the people's midst, they were required by the Mosaic law to find out what was going on with it. Was the miracle being used to lead the people astray? But they already knew Peter's message. They already knew who he was. They already knew his message, and they were already against it. So in my mind, this was a formality. They're coming, they're bringing the men in to find out exactly what they already know. And here they are. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit refilled him. Filled here in this context, obviously, is that he was being led by the Spirit. His words that follow were given to him by God himself. And he said this, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And there you see that Peter's like, if we're being examined for doing a kind deed, here are the facts of the matter. And this man was healed to validate the apostles' ministry. Jesus' ministry continued through the apostles, and we see that all through the book of Acts. Miracles were being done. God was drawing attention to his chosen apostles that would set out and do apostolic ministry, plant churches, inform the people, evangelize the people, etc. And here he boldly proclaims that this man was healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Talk about the boldness. You know, you would expect sheepishness maybe. But here they're standing in front of these seven men and the charges don't fly. And he's not softening them like he did the crowd. "I know you acted in ignorance." You don't see that. He says, "You are guilty of the crucifying God, the author of life. It's you." He does not back down. You see extreme boldness. And they later will read very quickly that they were very impressed by this boldness, how they had not come in cowardly or sheepishly, as I said earlier, or there wasn't any timidness in them. They truly were saying truth and despising the consequences. And we can learn a lot from this. In America, I think we're seeing the beginnings of persecution more on the forefront of the minds of our leaders, on the forefront of the minds of the media, etc. And we're going to see this continue, barring revival. And that's what I hope too, the prayer for revival. Lord, bring us back. Bring us back to our heritage, the Christian values we once had. Bring us back to people where they come to know you and that they live lives that glorify and honor you. But barring that, we will see more persecution. And around the world, people take oaths when they join the church that they are willing to let their property be confiscated. They are willing to suffer persecution and not lift a hand to it. And I don't know where we're at on all these things, but what I do know is this, is that these men saw their lives as an offering to God. And they didn't care what might happen to them. They were willing to speak truth at all costs. And they knew these men had the power to do grave things to them. But yet, the message continued. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There you see, Jesus was the rock. He talked about him being the rock. He himself being the rock. He talked about how people would stumble over him, and they did stumble over him. And Peter brings that up. And then you see the exclusiveness of the gospel. Peter says, and there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, a lot of Christians, they've cowered down. And they've not just cowered down in front of a Sanhedrin council. That would be bad enough. A council that could put them to death. But they've cowered down in front of Oprah. They've cowered down in front of CNN. Larry King, when he used to interview them, he would get these Christian leaders on the around that round table of his, or Oprah would get them by their swimming pool, and they would quiz them, is Jesus really the only way to heaven? And many of those Christian leaders, even Billy Graham, softened his message. And you see that, and you see how when put on the spot, people aren't willing to stand in the fire, in the persecution that even a TV personality might bring to them. May it not be said of us. We have to prepare ourselves. This culture is never going to embrace our message. Barring repentance, this culture is coming against our message with everything they've got. Governmental, media, rulers, authority, power, you name it. In the schools, we've seen it. We know it. It's coming. And we have to make up our mind what we're going to be about. Are we going to cower down because of the culture? Are we going to say, no, I will stand in the fire. I will stand in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm willing. If God doesn't rescue me, so be it. But I'm ready to take the social media cancellation or whatever the world may throw at us to make sure that the message is not contaminated by my the way I approach the delivery of the message. May the Holy Spirit indwell us as a church and embolden us and fortify our hearts and our minds against cowardice and being relegated to silence. We have to go push in. Here you see Peter and John and the other apostles, most likely, they're constantly being told to stop, 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 and they won't. They refuse. And that needs to be said of us. Our greatest duty is to be soldiers in the army of the Lord and to do His will on this earth despite what we face. And we've got to get out there and we've got to do these things. And God can help us with these things. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now here you've got Peter. Man, he before Jesus got a hold of him, he was on the Sea of Galilee fishing. And here he is. He's standing in front of the Supreme Court of the land with a Roman army garrison close by, and he is speaking for God Himself. And you talk about an uncommon or common life being used in an uncommon way. Look no further than Peter. Pulled out of a fishing boat, standing before the Sanhedrin, speaking the exact words God is giving him at the moment. Because Jesus said, do not prepare your statements when you go to prison, and that I will give you the words to speak. And there he is, speaking for God Himself. And that amazes the people of power because they are used to people groveling before them and being humbled before them, even though maybe they might be innocent or guilty. They see the same things. A president of ours said this. It was a great quote I ran across. It is not the critic who counts, not the person who points out where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the person who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the devotions, and spends himself or herself in a worthy cause. who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst at least fails while daring greatly, so that his or her place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. And we ought to take heart, even though this was in an earthly context, man, the spiritual truth to that. One day we need to make sure that when we stand before Jesus, that we can look back and say, we were in the arena. We were fighting. We had the blood and the sweat and the sacrifice given up of our lives. And we just don't do it enough. We hold on. We protect. We do these things and we're not risking. We're not like the early church. I mean, as we read Acts, we're going to come face to face on how we're different and how we need to change. And we're all going to have to make decisions. Are we going to change or no? Are we going to get out away from this American Christianity and face the truth and say, no, I want to be a biblical Christian and I want to be like I see in the book of Acts? Or are we going to hold on to the American values, which says, keep our communes, keep our safety, keep our holy huddles, don't risk anything? Peter and John and others, they risked it all. They laid it all on the line for God. And they weren't out of God's will. That's important. You got to understand that they weren't being just like careless. They were in the middle of God's will. And we know these men went to their death. And guess what? Their reward is great for it. But oftentimes we won't embrace that. We're like, no, not for me, Lord. Not that life. Not that kind of sacrifice. We need to be prepared and pray for His boldness and His security that He can give us in our hearts and minds, where we're willing to take these chances with Him if we hear His voice. And these chances, what do I mean by that? Well, whatever chances the Lord may bring to each one of us, as individuals or collectively, or as married couples or whatever, or as single men, let us be ready to hear His voice and respond with confidence, no matter what it may cost. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, verse 14, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Boy, they sure wanted to deny it, didn't they? They couldn't deny this man who had been sitting out there for 40 years, probably since he was a young boy, most likely, begging, looking for alms from the people who were looking for the highest form of worship in their life at that time, sitting at the beautiful gate, one of the main entrances to the temple, and holding out a cup or whatever, or the bowl or whatever. This man's crippled for 40 years and he's healed. And they want to deny it. They want to figure out how to get out of this, but they fear the people and they can't lie in this instant. And notice they never bring up, oh, Jesus didn't resurrect. They never brought that up. You look at Acts and these guys, they never said that you're a liar. He did not resurrect. Remember, they had the testimony of the Roman officers and they paid officials. They paid them so that they could just tell lies to the officials. Don't tell them about those angels. Don't tell them that that grave was empty. Don't tell them that those grave clothes weren't disturbed and that the body was just missing without being unraveled. Don't tell them all that. They never said that. They add the evidence to their own lies here. But this lie they can't deny. It has been done in front of all the people. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further, look at that. In order that the message of God may spread no further. How would that? Such an awful testimony. And you see what religion gets you. It is amazing to me that these people were in charge, and some of them had common sense and some of them were measured in what they were thinking. We'll see evidence of that as we move through the book as well. But most of them were so despicable that they wanted to deny the miracles, and mostly they wanted to make sure that this message of salvation, and especially later salvation to the Gentiles, was stamped out. But Peter and John answered them in verse 19, after they were told not to speak any longer. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And there you have a witness. You know, we need to be reminded that we have a witness to Jesus in our own life. And we don't have to go get a PhD. We don't have to go to seminary. We don't have to go to Bible college. We don't need a training program. What we need to do is open our mouth about what Jesus has done for us. Let me tell you what Jesus is to me. That is being a witness. And that's all God wants you to do. You and I didn't witness the resurrection, but we can talk about the resurrected Lord who's made a difference in our hearts, who testifies to our spirit daily and guides us in all of our lives in every moment. Even when we're not paying attention, He breaks through to speak to us. We know these things. And we can say these things. We can say them to others. We can open our mouths and help people understand a holy God better and what He's done by sending His Son, His only Son, to a heinous death on a cross for humanity. And why did it have to be that way? Because God said it had to be that way. And that's good enough. And if people call us fools for it, so be it. The culture will never, those that are perishing, those that are destined for hell will never embrace the message of the cross. Ever. Let us become the fools. Let us become the outcasts. Let us become the cast-offs and the weirdos. Let us embrace that because that's what the apostles embraced. They were ready to embrace the insults and the slander for the sake of the cross. People act out in ignorance and they act out in rebellion. But may that not concern us. May we have a heart for these people and want to be used by God to change lives for His kingdom. They further threatened them in verse 21. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For they were all praising God for what had happened. Notice the contrast. Those religious leaders refused. Wow, this 40-year-old man was healed. Praise God. No. It's like, what's going on in here? Get in here. Stop this message. What is happening here? The total, stark, black and white contrast with how they were processing these events. And so I leave us with that. That you and I have the power of the resurrected Lord in us. And you see that when they reported to their friends, maybe next week we'll go over the prayer. I think that would be good. I was going to go over it quickly perhaps, but next week let's go over the prayer. I think there's some great points in their prayer, the absolute focus on the sovereignty of God and how it interacts with mankind's actions and how the church responded when the report came back to them. But when we focus now, as we close here, let us just take some time here just for a minute for boldness, to pray for boldness. Let us take some time for the Lord to work on our hearts. Let's ask Him for people that we know, that we come in contact with, that we might open up our mouths and share Christ with them. Whether it costs us a friendship or a relationship of some kind, so be it. May we just take time to say, God, make us your messengers. Make us your witnesses. Embolden us in these last days where we see wickedness everywhere. Can we pass out tracts? Can we make phone calls to distant people that we know they don't know the Lord? Can we take the time to be more purposeful and stop focusing on the cares of this world that so consume our time and our thoughts? And may we wake up every morning with this zeal that we see in this book that for the lost souls of people. And I know that we can do these things because we have the Holy Spirit and He can help us. He can equip us and He can change our thoughts and our attitudes. And perhaps you're already there. Perhaps, and if you're there, just pray for all of us that we might be more like that. That we might be more purposeful in what we're doing in this life and not put so much effort into worthless things, things that won't matter in the end. Let's take time to pray silently, and then I'll close. Lord, we just come before you right now, and Lord, I just pray for boldness for us. And God, the longer we're saved, typically the more we're just surrounded by believers. It's a natural thing and it's a good thing. But the downside is, Lord, that we don't have relationships with the lost. And Lord, we're your priests, we're your agents, we're your salt and your light. You work through us. And God, it's only by your power can we do anything, but yet we are indwelt by you, so we can do all things. And we can be used of you through your power to change lives and to speak into situations and to help people come to know Jesus. And whether they do or don't, Lord, our job is to plant and water. God, we don't have to produce fruit, nor can we. But yet, we can plant and we can water. We can share the gospel. We can scatter seed. And Lord, you make it grow. You do the work. But we're your fellow workers, and these fields are white. We're in the whitest fields of our history in America. And yet, the church has been maligned, beat back. We've been cowardly. We've been off focus. We've been distracted. We've been all these things, God. So I pray that this church, Lord, would not fall victim to the same tendencies that we naturally do, and that we'd be proactive even every day, God. That's my prayer, where we would truly desire to be used of you in a mighty way, where we're talking to people about you. We bring you up. We're not avoiding it. We're proactively bringing up the cross, bringing up Jesus' resurrection, asking people where they're at, what do they think is going to bring them to heaven, opening up these conversations, God. God, use us to win people to yourself. We pray that we might see fruit, God. It's very encouraging to know that you use us in such ways, but even if not, may we preach in season or out of season, God, and be encouraged by your Spirit that we're doing the right things, that we're focused on the things that matter. And when we see you, Lord, we won't be embarrassed that we spent our time doing things that don't matter and things that we shouldn't have been distracted by. And God, you give us all things. You allow us to have fun and all that. We need to have that. We need to do things that day to day that are just a grind, that just have to be done, make phone calls, do emails, things of that nature. But Lord, let us find time. Let us not neglect all of our time, where we're not making time to be evangelists and teachers and witnesses and the things that are dear to your heart, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.